Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles are without God in the world and without hope.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Now that's an amazing statement. It means that to be without God is to be without hope, and the corollary, to be with God is to have hope. Christians are marked by this. We have hope. And we have hope not only in this life, but we have hope in the life to come. Our Christian hope expands past death, past the last day, even to the resurrection of the body, the new heaven and the new earth where the righteous dwell. We have this extended horizon of hope, and we dwell under that cloud of glory.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolfmiller making the case for Christian hope at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. It is, of course, a myth, but it's a myth that is often perpetuated, even by some Lutherans, that Lutherans don't have much to say about the Holy Spirit. Now, if you hear a Lutheran say this, well, we don't have much to say about the Holy Spirit. We kind of focus on Jesus. Just go look at the Small Catechism. I don't think you could doubt the Small Catechism's Lutheran pedigree. And look at the explanation of the third article of the Creed. How much the Holy Spirit has to do. He's got an enormous job. There are 8 verbs that are assigned to the Holy Spirit. And only the first of them is the one that Lutherans usually focus on, which is conversion. The rest of them happen after conversion. The Holy Spirit is one busy person of the Trinity. He is there to show us Jesus. There is no doubt about it, but it's not as though he's sitting on his hands or his wings or however you want to talk about it. He is a very busy person of the Holy Trinity before and after conversion. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's part 9 of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Friends Knew About. Today, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
When you were dabbling in evangelicalism as a younger man, did you ever buy into the myth that Lutherans teach very little about the person and work of the Holy Spirit?
I not only dabbled in it, I believed it, and I probably perpetuated it. I had my feet in the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, and I'd grown up over there, and coming into this sort of light charismatic Calvary Chapel, I thought it. Where's the Holy Spirit over there? And I remember when we were leaving the Evangelical Church, starting to look around, we'd become kind of untethered theologically over there. And we went and visited a couple of liturgical churches, including a Missouri Synod church. I left there saying to Carrie, my then fiance, I just didn't feel the Holy Spirit there. And thought that, kind of continued to think that same thing, that the Lutherans might talk quite a bit about Jesus, but not nearly enough about the Holy Spirit. And it was a topic of neglected theology. And I think that is a consistent theme that I hear coming up even still. I hear it oftentimes, even with people in the Lutheran church who says, well, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit like other churches do.
Okay, so give me the context for that misunderstanding, because as you'll see in the course of our conversation, the Lutheran teaching regarding the Holy Spirit is robust and it is fully scriptural. Why did you think there was a dearth of teaching there? What were you hearing in evangelicalism that gave you the impression that Lutherans weren't talking about the Holy Spirit?
Well, there's probably, so the presenting thing and then the underlying theological differences are, there's probably 2 layers there. But on the surface, it was the idea that the Holy Spirit was to be felt. The way that you knew the Holy Spirit was present was by feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this would often happen during the praise and worship. You would be sort of overcome or swept away, or someone would hold out their arms and you'd look and they've got goosebumps. And that's an indication that the Holy Spirit was there and present. You even have it in the revivalistic practice of the altar call, where people say, if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart. And the whole setup of evangelicalism is to bring about that experience of the sensation, of the internal feeling of the presence of God. And that was understood to be the Holy Spirit. And so everything in and about evangelicalism was cultivating that experience or that internal feeling of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you assume that that's how you judge where the Holy Spirit is, by this internal whatever's going on, then you come to the Lutheran Church, which has no interest in cultivating that sort of experience. In fact, if anything, it's not considered, or if it is considered, it's you're running from that sort of internal, subjective, spiritual experience, then you can understand how the Lutheran Church seems to people who are not familiar with it or used to it. It seems cold, lifeless. The liturgy especially, and saying these prayers together and things like this, seems not spiritual, because every mark of the Spirit that is there in the evangelical mind is not present in the Lutheran understanding of the Holy Spirit. And I think we can break that off into lists. So, for example, what does the evangelical expect from the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit is felt, while the Lutheran Church says, no, the Holy Spirit is not felt but heard. The Holy Spirit in the evangelical world sends us away from our normal works. The Holy Spirit in the Lutheran world supports our normal vocation and work. The Holy Spirit in the evangelical church is working with us very individually. We understand in the Lutheran church that one of the chief works of the Holy Spirit is to gather us together. And the Holy Spirit in the evangelical world is a supplement, or maybe even goes over the Word of God, whereas the Lutherans understand that the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. So all of the expectations and the teachings of the person, work, and presence of the Holy Spirit are different in the two churches, which leads most people who are not familiar with the Lutheran teaching to say, well, the Holy Spirit's probably very far away.
Okay, one of the most important things that you just said was that Lutherans are careful never to separate the Holy Spirit from God's Word, from the preaching and teaching of God's Word, from Holy Scripture itself. Why do we assiduously avoid any talk of the Spirit apart from the Word?
Well, there's probably, I'll give you three reasons for that. Number one is biblical. The Scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. So, for example, in the last chapters of John, where Jesus is sending out the apostles to preach and teach, he says, I'm sent as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, and I'm also sending the Holy Spirit. So that the apostolic word, the Holy Scriptures, are accompanied by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is also true of the Old Testament. So Peter says that the prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we rightly confess that the Holy Scriptures are the inspired word of God, and hear the word Spirit in there. They are God-breathed, according to St. Paul, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Holy Scriptures are theopneumatos in the Greek, one word, which means God-breathed, or maybe even better, God-spirited, so that the Holy Spirit is in the Bible bound up to the Word of God. St. Paul in Ephesians 6 even says that the Holy Scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. So where the Word of God is, there the Spirit is, and where the Spirit is, there is the Word. So number two, we are trained then by the Scriptures themselves to listen for the Holy Spirit, not to feel the Holy Spirit, but to hear the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is working through the Word of God, then we know the Holy Spirit is present when we hear the Word of God. So Jesus says this to Nicodemus in his nighttime interview. He says, so is the one who is born of the Spirit. You don't know where the Spirit comes from, or you don't know where the Spirit goes. Most often that's translated wind, but same word, Spirit. But you hear the sound of him. So we hear the sound of the Spirit. We're not training ourselves to feel the presence of the Spirit. but to listen to the Holy Spirit. And that leads to the third reason, and that is that it's dangerous to separate the Spirit from the Word. We could list a lot of dangers here, but just to kind of think through a couple of very popular ones. If I want the Holy Spirit to come and give me some sort of direct revelation or direct communication, then I'm saying the Word of God is not enough. I need something more. So I'm denying the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures. I'm saying that I myself am in such a unique position in this world that God ought to treat me differently and reveal himself individually to me. I am then asking other people to trust my own authority. If I say, look, the Holy Spirit told me this, and it's apart from the Word of God or over and against the Word of God or above the Word of God or whatever, apart from it, then now I'm becoming an authority, which God has not given us that office and role. And it eventually leads us either to pride or despair, to the pride of thinking the Holy Spirit has revealed something personally to me that he hasn't given to anyone else, or that the Holy Spirit hasn't done that, and why am I so far from the grace and goodness of God? So there's so many biblical reasons and so many biblical and practical warnings to avoid ever separating the Holy Spirit from the Word of God.
How close, as an evangelical, were you to the idea? Because I've noticed here you're using the pronoun he for the Spirit. But how close were you in evangelicalism to thinking of the Holy Spirit not as a he, but as an it? A very personal it, but a force rather than a person of the Trinity.
I think that's a danger, not just for evangelicals, but for everyone, because, well, you know, one of the reasons that I think the fathers in the church used to go back and forth between the words spirit and ghost is to try to help with this temptation, because while it's easier to think of the Father and the Son in terms of persons, it is more difficult to keep our imaginations from abstracting the Holy Spirit and making the Holy Spirit the principle of love that exists between the Father and the Son or something like that. And the Spirit, when we think of in the language of the Spirit, the language that we sort of gravitate to it language instead of he language. I think ghost helps for that, because ghost brings in that thought of the Holy Ghost as a person. It's easy to say he, the Holy Ghost, not it, the Holy Ghost. So I think it's nice that the fathers in the church were able to use both of those words. And I would commend that to our listeners, just to switch back and forth between Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost. I don't know why Holy Ghost sounds old to our ears. It's not any newer or older than Holy Spirit. I mean, those words are the same age, but it just sounds older to us. But I think it's helpful for all of us to get into that practice, to avoid abstracting the Spirit and forgetting that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy and Blessed Trinity.
So we've dealt with the fact that the Holy Spirit comes with the Word, but he also works in believers as well. You say he comes for the work of vocation. So it's not as though the Spirit is apart from us in the Word, although he is external to us, but he also works within us. Talk about that.
Yeah, so the Holy Spirit, every single Christian has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in each of us as the temple of God and as a church, as God's temple also. So corporately as well, we should remember both truths. And the Holy Spirit comes to all Christians with his fruit. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, maybe even just faith, gentleness, self-control. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot confess that Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is working in all of us to show us our sin, to show us Christ, our righteousness, to remind us that the devil has been judged and that there's nothing to be afraid of, and so forth. So this is the universal work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit also comes to us individually to strengthen us for our callings. And this is a really important biblical doctrine that I think is another place where at least evangelicalism, and I think also the Roman Catholic Church, go wrong. In other words, it's almost like the normal work of being a human being is up to us. the work of being a father and a husband, a mother and a wife, a child, or a citizen, or a pastor, or a Christian, that normal kind of work, that's up to us, our own strength. But the Holy Spirit comes along to give us strength to do the special things, to do the stuff that's outside of our vocation and outside of our calling. In fact, I remember, and I was thinking about this morning when I was, there was one time I was driving to class when I was in college, and I thought the Holy Spirit was telling me to stop at this Denny's or IHOP or one of those kind of restaurants. And it was a strong impulse to, hey, Brian, this is where you need to be at this Denny's, not at class. And I thought, well, that must be the Holy Spirit because I wouldn't have used this language, but I was a student. My calling and vocation was to go to class. So if I'm being called to do something different than what my vocation is, then that has to be the Holy Spirit. It's this evangelical idea that the Holy Spirit takes us out of our vocations or out of our callings, and that's his work. This is wrong. The Bible talks about this kind of over and over again. We were looking this morning in the Worldwide Bible Class in the passage at the end of Deuteronomy, where it talks about how Moses laid hands on Joshua and gave him the spirit of wisdom. So now the Holy Spirit comes upon Joshua so that he can rule the people in place of Moses. So the Holy Spirit comes precisely for the work of vocation. So when husband and wife are married, the pastor lays his hands on their head and blesses them and prays for the Holy Spirit so that they would have gifts that they need for their vocation. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come and fill us so that we would have strength to do the things that we are called to do. So this evangelical idea that the Holy Spirit pulls us out of vocation rather than strengthening us for the works of vocation is another one of those reasons why those outside the Lutheran Church look at this near obsession that the Lutheran Church has with the doctrine of vocation and can't see it as spiritual. It seems like quenching the Spirit to know that the Holy Spirit is coming for the normal, everyday, normal works and not for these special sort of crazy works. And same thing in the Catholic Church, that the Holy Spirit calls people to vocations in the Catholic Church. That means he's pulling them away from family into a life of celibacy, into the monastery or into the priesthood, pulling you out of the everyday works into these special spiritual works. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit comes so that we have the strength and the wisdom to serve God and love our neighbor precisely in the callings that we've received from the Holy Spirit.
It is part 9 of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Friends Knew About, today the person work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or online at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives and look for Has American Christianity Failed? By Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We'll get into the 8 verbs that Luther associates with the Holy Spirit next.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's written by Dr. Mark Wood, Director of Witness and Outreach for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn more about Connected to Christ at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life. issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Because these wealthy Americans are often living in a bubble, their assumption is that these lives aren't worth living and that this is a less expensive and a more convenient solution to actually addressing the problems that these communities will face.
I don't think it's any coincidence that higher criticism started in Lutheran Germany. They learned it in every Bible they ever read, with Luther's preface to Hebrews and James.
And here I finally found myself as part of a church, as part of the Holy Christian Church, in a way that I had never been before.
You cannot possibly have the gospel of the New Testament without this substratum of the wrath of God, which runs through from the old into the new, especially in the words of Jesus.
Friday afternoon, June the 11th, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's an opportunity for you to win the LPR bundle package. You'll find this week's candidates on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. You can vote in advance at facebook.com/issuesetc. Via Twitter at IssuesETC or email talkback@issuesetc.org or live from 4:30 to 5 Friday afternoon at 1-877-623-MYIE. It's part 9 of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Friends Knew About. Today, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. So, Brian, in response to that myth that Lutherans don't have much to say about the Holy Spirit, I often point out that in the Lutheran confessions, the Reformers assign 8 verbs to the Holy Spirit in the Small Catechism, the explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed: calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, keeps, forgives, raises, and gives. That's a lot of work for the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with the first one, that he calls us.
Yeah, it's so great that Luther takes up this third article of the Apostles' Creed, and he does not see it as 6 independent assertions, like, I believe in the Holy Spirit, oh yeah, and also the Holy Christian Church, and oh yeah, also the saints, and forgiveness, and resurrection. No, all of this is a confession of the Holy Spirit. So the church is the Holy Spirit's work. The forgiveness of sins is the Holy Spirit's work. The calling of the Christians to faith through the word of the gospel is the Holy Spirit's work. The gathering of Christians together in the church, all of this is the Holy Spirit. And on the last day, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Ephesians 1, is going to raise us from the dead. So the third article is telling the story of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we realize that it's beginning to end. The Holy Spirit is doing all of these things because I, by my own reason and strength, can't believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. So the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing it, who's bringing to me the knowledge of my own sinfulness, who's bringing to me the knowledge of my Savior, and who's giving me faith. That's the calling, the preaching of the gospel, which is the Spirit's work. Jesus says to the apostles, wait here, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. So that Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come, and the result will be the preaching of the gospel. And we see that promise beautifully fulfilled in the book of Acts. And we see it fulfilled every Sunday. This is the promise of Jesus about to ascend into heaven being fulfilled when the Holy Spirit is causing the gospel to be preached and to be believed.
So that is how he calls Christians into the faith, by the preaching of God's word of law and gospel.
Right, exactly right. And we shouldn't, it is the probably the most important text for the work of the Holy Spirit comes from the words of Jesus in John 14, where he says, I'll send the Holy Spirit and he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin, because we don't believe in him. So that to be convinced of our own sinfulness and the depth of our own sinfulness is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the law and the Holy Scriptures. And then he convicts the world of righteousness because Jesus goes to the Father. And there he testifies, brings his own blood into the heavenly court so that the Holy Spirit brings the truth that the death and resurrection of Jesus is for us. Luther says in the Large Catechism that the death of Jesus would not benefit anybody unless the Holy Spirit made it known in the preaching of the gospel. And that's a sort of a shocking thing to say, but it's true that the Holy Spirit brings the good news to sinners. And the Holy Spirit gives us faith to believe the good news. It's like the Holy Spirit throws the baseball to us, and then he throws the glove to us so we can catch the baseball that's on the way. So he gives us not only the promise, but the faith to believe the promise. And then when we catch the ball, he declares us to be righteous. It's really quite incredible. And that's all the work of the Holy Spirit, to call us by the gospel.
What does it mean that the Holy Spirit gathers us?
Yeah, this is another place where the evangelical instinct to think about the Holy Spirit is very individualistic. And so our Lutheran, I hope and think that it's a biblical instinct, goes against this, is that it's true the Holy Spirit works in each one of us to give us faith. Each one of us believes, but we do not remain alone. And the Holy Spirit gathers us to the preaching of the word. He gathers us through the preaching of the word and to the preaching of the word. And this is what it means to be church, to be brought in and adopted into the family of God, so that not only is Jesus our brother, but that we also have brothers and sisters in Christ in the Holy Christian Church. The church is the fellowship of all those who believe in Jesus. We can't see faith, so the church is made known by the preaching of the gospel, which creates faith, and the right administration of the sacraments, which creates faith. And those means that the Holy Spirit uses to create faith are the way that we also identify the Holy Christian Church. Christians are gathered together people. It's not, we were never meant to believe on our own. And while it's possible for someone to have faith and be apart from the visible church, it's dangerous and it's also sinful. The Holy Spirit gathers his people, and he gathers so that we can hear the word together, we can pray together, give thanks to God together, eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus together. This is all the Lord's will for us.
What does it mean that he enlightens us with his gifts?
Yeah, our minds and hearts are darkened. I want to start calling Christians the enlightened ones, because I don't know, the Buddhists did some sort of PR campaign and stole the word enlightenment. So when people hear it now, they think of just kind of, in people's minds, enlightenment is anti-enlightenment, like sitting there and having an empty mind. That's darkness. The enlightenment that the Holy Spirit gives is through the Word of God, and he opens our eyes to see the things that we cannot, by the blindness of our sinful flesh, see. And these things are two, maybe three. We see, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the depth of our own sinfulness. And we see by the power of the Holy Spirit that all our sin is covered by the suffering and death of Jesus, washed away by his blood. We see by the power of the Holy Spirit that death and the devil have been overcome by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see those two or maybe three fundamental truths. And when we see them and know them, we are the enlightened ones. So that repentance, sorrow over our sin, and faith in the promise of the gospel. Repentance is enlightenment.
He sanctifies us. This is one that really needs some careful explanation.
Yeah, there's two ways to think of sanctification in the broad and narrow sense. We normally think of sanctification as in distinction to justification, and that's very helpful. So justification is that the Lord Jesus imputes to us his own righteousness apart from any works, efforts, or anything that we've done. We receive that gift by faith, not by works. It's pure grace, pure mercy. And so that forgiveness of sins, that gift of justification, is in opposition to sanctification, which in that narrow sense is our growth in good works. So the Holy Spirit teaches us to despise more and more our sinful flesh. The Holy Spirit comes to us and gives us wisdom on how we ought to love our neighbor, and he gives us strength to begin to love and serve our neighbor in all sorts of different ways. The Holy Spirit teaches us to pray, not only for ourselves, but for the world and all the needs that are out there. That's our life of sanctification, the growth in good works that follows repentance and justification. Sanctification, in the broad sense, includes justification, and basically it means everything that the Holy Spirit does. So, calling us by the gospel, enlightening us with his gifts, giving us growth in good works, raising us from the dead, giving us the gift of baptism, every single work that the Holy Spirit does to bring his holiness to us is sanctification in the broad sense. And that's probably what we're talking about there in the small catechism. So in that way, sanctification is not opposed to justification, but it includes justification because justification is part of the Holy Spirit's works. So the Holy Spirit, because he is the Holy Spirit, everything he does is bringing that holiness to us. And sometimes he brings that holiness to us as a completely strange and external gift and applies it to our name. And sometimes he plants that holiness into our own hearts so that we actually manage to begin to love and do a good work and service to our neighbor. In everything that the Holy Spirit does, he's bringing that gift of the holiness of God to us sinners.
He keeps us. This is one that we may tend to overlook a little bit, but it teaches us there in the catechism that he keeps us in the one Christian faith.
Yeah. It's not like the Lord gets us in and then it's up to us to stay in. No, the Holy Spirit is the one who does it, who gives us the gift of the preservation of our faith, who keeps us to the end. That should be a joyful hope for us because, like Paul says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. So because the Holy Spirit is the one who forgives us initially and the one who also keeps us in the true faith, then we rejoice. We have a confidence that he will continue to do that and bring us to the end. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to grant us repentance and faith and that he would guard us and protect us, that he would strengthen our faith in Christ and continue to forgive our sins so that we would, on the last day, with joy, stand before the Lord Jesus.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Friends Knew About. We'll talk about those last three verbs, forgives, raises from the dead, and gives us eternal life next. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We confess that the Church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and yet, as we look at the Church here in 2021, it hardly seems one holy, Catholic, apostolic Church. How do we come to grips with this reality? Is the Church one? How is she united? How do we look to her head, Jesus Christ? Well, this question and many others are discussed in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. It's all about the Church. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel, Wolfmiller1, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? Pastor Wolfmiller is also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. So, Brian, we come to the last three of these verbs that are, he forgives our sins, he raises us from the dead, and he gives to us eternal life.
In the Lard Catechism, where Luther's explaining that line, he says, in the Holy Christian Church, we have nothing but the daily unending forgiveness of sins. And this is really helpful for us, I mean, in any number of ways. I mean, one, for those of us who are pastors in the church and thinking about why the church exists, this really clarifies things. There's no other purpose of the church than to forgive the sins of sinners. And when we get too far away from that purpose, we're just giving ourselves over to distraction. Jesus put the church on earth so that the forgiveness of sins would get to us. And so this is the work that the Holy Spirit does. And this is also helpful then for sinners who need nothing more than the forgiveness of sins. So to pull in another explanatory line from Luther, he in Against the Heavenly Prophets talks about how the forgiveness of sins was won for us by the death of Jesus on the cross, but it's delivered to us in the Word and in the sacraments. So that the Holy Spirit, if you can see it this way, the Holy Spirit is gathering the victory of Jesus from the cross, and he's bringing it to us today in the preaching of the gospel and in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, in the absolution as well, in the declaration of the forgiveness of sins. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit, is to transport the victory that Jesus won over sin, death, and the devil back in Jerusalem in the year 33 AD, to transport it to us wherever we are today. So the Holy Spirit is bringing to us the gospel, the good news, which is truly the forgiveness of all of our sins. And the Holy Spirit will raise us on the last day. I've been trying to understand Ephesians 1 for about a year now. I think there's too much there. But it's talking about how that the eyes of our heart would be opened. That's the enlightenment. That we would know the immeasurable richness of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that was at work when God raised Jesus from the dead toward us who believe. And so what it's saying in that little phrase is that when God the Father raised the Son from the dead, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all raised Jesus from the dead, and at one point or another, all three persons are given credit for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So that while that's true, that here is in this text, Paul is pointing out that it's the power of the Holy Spirit through whom Jesus was raised. And he says that same Spirit and that same power is at work in us. And this is not just talking about the on the last day when our bodies are actually raised from the dead. While that's true and something that we hope for, that same power is at work in us now. So as we see our outward selves wasting away, we know that by the Holy Spirit, the inner man is being renewed day by day. That there's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in all the baptized, in all those who are called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those Christians. And that's a great comfort that the Holy Spirit is working in us now, and that Holy Spirit is a pledge of the resurrection of the body. And so the Holy Spirit who's working in us now to renew our inner man will, on the day of the Lord's return, lift up also our mortal bodies out of the grave and bring us into the joy of immortality and everlasting life.
I do want you to correct, having gone through those verbs, I want you to correct what is a real truncation of the Lutheran teaching on the work of the Holy Spirit, because quite often we stop reading this third article of the Creed explanation with, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, and there we stop.
Yep.
But I would note that 7/8 of the Holy Spirit's work is done on Christians, not simply to make Christians, to create Christians, but to work in and through Christians.
Yeah. Todd, about 2 months ago, the Worldwide Bible Class that we have, this, and your listeners might be interested in this Worldwide Bible Class. We are now on Tuesday mornings, and we just jump on Zoom, and we're doing a Bible study on the Holy Spirit. And it's wrestling through this very thing that you're talking about there, because the Bible says so much about the Holy Spirit that is, it's easy for us to miss. I mean, it's kind of working there in the background, but we forget that the Holy Spirit is living and active. And the same faith that grabs onto the promises of God also grabs onto the Holy Spirit. This was key for our Lutheran fathers. Luther says, he talks about this, and in fact, Philip Melanchthon argues this in the Apology, where he talks about how the same faith that believes the promise of forgiveness also receives the Holy Spirit, and says, is the Holy Spirit dead? Is the Holy Spirit sleeping? No, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, and we need to be reminded of that by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, Christian, remember that you are my temple and that I'm at work in you. And that work continues from the moment that he calls us in baptism or by the gospel until the moment when he lays us down to sleep, and even through that to the last day. The Holy Spirit is at work in us so that we would despise our sin, delight in our Lord Jesus Christ, start to love our neighbor and bless and care for the people that the Lord has given to us, so that we would grow in faith and love and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is training us, shaping us, giving us his strength and power. He's putting to death our sinful flesh and giving us newness of life in the gospel. All of this is the wonderful, fantastic work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life.
How do you account for the fact that, quite sadly, in the last several decades or so, maybe even longer, we have attenuated that idea of what the Holy Spirit is up to, as though, and it kind of comes into the sanctification debate too, as though the Holy Spirit is all-powerful God when it comes to converting a Christian, and then pretty weak when it comes to anything else in the life of the Christian?
Yeah, I don't know the history. I mean, you can sort of see the theological errors that sit underneath it. I never know how they creep in historically, but we are always fighting against the flesh, and so the devil's always looking for an in, and so the devil's always denying and fighting against the Lord's work. So antinomianism is always a temptation because our flesh mistakes freedom for sin and life instead of death. You know, we there's a blindness of our flesh. And probably 20 years ago, there was a real strong anti-evangelicalism that crept into the Lutheran Church, and I think it just went a little bit overboard. I mean, I think I was probably... I was part of that myself, and that we're not pietists, and so we see the sort of soft legalism that crept into the evangelical church. We see the evangelical thing to say, well, the gospel gets you in, but now the law keeps you in, or Jesus saves you, Moses sanctifies you, or something like this, and we sort of react against it. We want to preserve our Christian freedom and avoid any form of legalism. That's a good instinct. But the result is that the work of the Holy Spirit, I mean, first just to make our sin disgusting and to change our desires so that we want to do what's good, and the work of the Holy Spirit to sensitize our conscience to our own sin and to sensitize us to the delight of the Lord's presence and promises, that got neglected in our zealousness to avoid the errors of pietism. That would be my guess on the origin of the whole thing. I don't know. You've been thinking about this a lot, Todd. What do you think about
that? I think all of what you just said there, Brian, but also there is a tendency in 20th century, 21st century Lutheranism to be deeply reductionistic. We want to reduce every one of our teachings, and thereby we chop off pieces of it, but we're deeply reduced. I think we just like soundbite theology, where we can put it into a slogan or phrase or an axiom and then forget about it and just repeat those things in Bible class as though our people actually understand them. I got a couple more questions in the few minutes left to us. One is, so far we have not explicitly said anything about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What would you say there?
I want to separate the fruit of the Spirit from the gifts of the Spirit and do it in this way, that every Christian has the fruits of the Spirit. Those we listed before from Galatians 6, the works that Jesus listed in John 14, repentance, faith, love for the neighbor, peace. Every Christian has those fruits of the Spirit. But the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives according to his will, individually or corporately, when and where they're needed, and most often connected to the office. One of the things that the Lutheran fathers have taught is that the Holy Spirit brings his gifts when someone is called into the office. And so this, again, is a reversal of the evangelical idea, is you got to do a survey to figure out what gifts you have, to figure out what office you should be in. No, we say, if the Lord puts you in an office of preaching or being a father or a wife or whatever, then the Holy Spirit comes to give you the gifts needed for the office. So those unique gifts of the Spirit are often connected to the offices that we have and also to the neighbor's need. So gifts of hospitality and things like this. And so to recognize this connection of gifts and office is very important. It's one of the reasons why Luke takes extreme pains to explain why the gift of tongues, for example, is connected to the hands of the apostles. And when it's not connected to their hands, he has two chapters to explain why that's the case. So the gifts of God are for the offices that are given. It's very important. Does the Holy Spirit still give gifts? Absolutely. So we lay on hands, and often it's with the laying on of hands that we see this. We lay on hands when a pastor is ordained. We say, did that guy not have the Holy Spirit before we called him to be our pastor? I sure hope not. But now the Holy Spirit comes for the gift of preaching and administering the sacraments and ruling in the church. Or when someone is confirmed and now they are to take up their public witness of their Christian faith, we lay on hands and pray for the Holy Spirit. Or like we mentioned before, when couples are married, I think it's a good idea whenever someone enters into a new office is to go to the pastor and simply ask for a blessing and a prayer for the Holy Spirit to give the gifts needed for that new calling. And so I think it's nice to understand the gifts in that way, and that the Holy Spirit then gives the gifts that are needed to the church so that the church can build, can grow and be edified in the Word of God and the truth and the doctrine and the confidence in the resurrection.
Then finally, Brian, you had mentioned it just a moment ago. Why do we pray for the Holy Spirit when we already have him?
Yeah, I think there's some technical stuff in the scriptures that is worth exploring. But here, this is my simple understanding now, and I hope to have a better understanding in a couple of years. But that the Holy Spirit is in us as Christians, and he's on us as neighbors. So we all have the Holy Spirit, but we pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us so that we might faithfully do the works that the Lord has appointed to us. That would include reading and meditating on the scripture. That would include praising God and giving thanks to him for all his benefits. It also include our works, our jobs, our daily living, and so forth. So we pray the Holy Spirit would continue to come and fill us up or come upon us so that we might be faithful in the works that the Lord has done. Jesus says in Luke 11, after he taught the Lord's Prayer, which, if you look at those seven petitions, there's no petition that says, and give us your Holy Spirit. The prayer for the Lord's name and kingdom and will, daily bread, forgiveness, leading and deliverance. And then Jesus says, so the Father will give the Holy Spirit to all who ask. So when we're praying those petitions in the Lord's Prayer, we're asking for the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to begin to do the things the Lord requires, so that we might believe the things that the Lord promises. So while we have the Holy Spirit is always coming upon us for those works of faith and love which the Lord sets before us in our daily life.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolf Miller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thanks.
Thank you.
When we return, we'll be in our series on the book of Proverbs, talking about Proverbs 26 and the fool with Pastor Jonathan Fisk.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue feasting our way through 1 Corinthians with the Lord's command, woe to me, a servant of all, disciplining the body and that rock was Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Greetings in Christ, and thank you for listening to Issues, etc. If you ever find yourself visiting the Smoky Mountains in East Tennessee, please join us here at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville. We see it as a small part of our service to the church to provide sound liturgical worship opportunities for vacationing Lutherans to our area. For worship times and directions, please visit our website at splctn.com. That's splctn.com.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.